Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this night. Thank you that it's Wednesday. We made it so far, Lord. Thank you. And so, Lord, as we continue through Psalm 119, we are very thankful, Lord, that you moved on by your Holy Spirit, the author of this psalm. Thank you, Lord, that you moved on his heart by your Spirit to write these things down for our learning. Boy, have I learned a lot. And I pray that all of us have learned a lot in this psalm. Lord, I pray that as we go through this psalm, as we study it, that it would create in each of us a hunger in our heart for your word. A hunger in our heart for your word. And the only way that hunger can be quenched is if we read the scripture. And I pray, Father, as we read the scripture, not only will we learn things, but you would change us. And as you change us, Lord, we would desire a deeper walk with you, a greater relationship with you. Lord, you desire to speak to each one of us. And the clearest way you do that is through your word. So speak to us tonight and bless this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Psalm 119. Pick up, I'll read the first section that we're going to cover, then we'll back up and unpack it. So Psalm 113 says this: I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now, as we get through this section and the next two sections tonight, it's going to be kind of interesting because we've talked about the fact that Psalm 119 is all about the excellency of God's word, right? We've talked about that, okay? And this psalm has kind of made it, the psalmist has made it clear in these verses. But one thing you're going to find is, as he goes through these verses tonight, he's going to speak more about his relationship with God, okay? He's going to refer to himself as God's servant. He's going to be talking to him like on a one-to-one level, okay? And the reason I bring that up is like when you begin to read the Bible for yourself and you begin to read the scriptures, after a while, what you're going to start to find is your relationship with God is going to get stronger. Anybody testify to that? You're going to feel closer to the Lord, okay? And it got me thinking about that. And, you know, one of the pictures that the New Testament paints about the relationship we have with Jesus is marriage, right? It's marriage, okay? And so, you know, I'm married and I married my wife 25 years ago, and so if marriage was just, well, we show up at the ceremony, we say I do, and then I'll say, hey, honey, I'll see you in 25 years. See you later. That's not really marriage, right? Well, what makes a marriage? A marriage is that you come together, and you come together in the eyes of God, and you spend time with each other. You go through the seasons of life. Sometimes there's good seasons, sometimes there's bad seasons. But you go through those seasons, and as you go through those seasons together, what ends up happening is, as a husband, I begin to prove to my wife that I love her. I mean, she's the only one I love, okay? I mean, obviously my mom and my sisters, that's one thing. But I prove that I love her as her husband. And then over the years, she proves that she loves me as my wife, okay? And as you see that, what happens is, as you develop that relationship, you begin to go through the seasons of life, and you begin to realize you have each other's back, that you can count on one another. And so it's the same thing in a greater level with God and with through his word. When you spend time in the word, you draw closer to God. And as you draw closer to God, you begin to realize how faithful he's been in your life, how he has your back, how he'll take care of you. And see, oftentimes it's not always the way we think he should take care of us. Anybody testify to that? But he does, because he loves us. He knows our life from the end, from the beginning to the end. He has a plan. He wants to bless us. He wants to be with us. And so again, as you read the Bible, the more you're going to grow closer to God. And that's kind of the whole point. And that's why God wrote the Bible the way he did, was because he wanted to, in a sense, draw us in, because he wanted that personal relationship with each of us. Am I making sense to you? Keep in mind who God is too. God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the Almighty. He's their sovereign. He's the Lord over all. That's who wants to have a one-on-one relationship with you. Think about that. It's like, you know, I tell my wife, you know, man, you know, she really, I can't believe she married me. You know, she's like a, how do I say this? We joke sometimes, you know, and I'll say to her, wow, how did I even get you to be my wife? You know, how did I convince you of that? What did I do to convince you? And, you know, take it with your relationship with God. You begin to go, wow, God, I can't believe that you sent your son to die for me. Wow. That's a mind blower. You love me so much. So like, people will say, well, God doesn't love me. And I'll say, well, that's not true. How can you say God doesn't love you? He sent his son to die for you. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And it's also that, so God can have a personal relationship with each one of us. That is like a mind blower. Should be a mind blower, but it also should be an encouragement. So here's what I'm trying to say. As we have gone through this psalm, the psalmist talks about his word, and he's going to continue back to talk about his word, but here's what is going to be a little different tonight. He is going to refer to his personal relationship with God. He's going to call himself God's servant. And, you know, I was reading through this week and thinking about it. And I'm like, can I call myself God's servant? Because what does that mean? Being someone else's servant means you serve them. So they tell you what to do and you do it. And see, people will say, well, you know, I'm like, guys, you can relate to this as a man. When you're growing up as a young man, you know, you're taught you don't yield, you don't surrender, right? You fight, you stand your ground, all those things, right? You learn that as a man, right? That's being a man, right? But then when you become a Christian, you realize, I have to surrender my life to Jesus. He becomes the master of my life. He becomes I become his servant, in a sense. You guys follow me? Mm-hmm. So as we go through these verses tonight, you're going to see that relationship that the psalmist has with God. And that's kind of what I'm trying to express to you tonight. Okay, so 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. When he refers to that term double-minded, the idea there is a divided heart or mind. It's half-hearted. It's disloyal. Let me read something to you about this verse. This one commentator, or this one Bible scholar, translates this verse like this. I hate men who are half and half. I love your law. Double-minded people are for God one minute and for the world the next. They can speak out of both corners of their mouth and are traitors to the law of God. That's what it means to be double-minded. So on one hand, you're for God, but then when things get tough, you're going to go back to the world. That's being double-minded. And see, if you're double-minded, can I tell you, I know people who are like that, and it creates a tension in you, and it creates an unrest. That no matter how hard they try in their own strength, they can never get settled and never have peace in their life. And so it's not good to be double-minded. You know, look, back to the example of marriage. You know, when I married my wife, it wasn't like, so I have to second guess it, like, does she love me or doesn't she love me? One minute she loves me. Now, okay, I understand marriage sometimes is tough. Sometimes you love them, sometimes you don't. But you see what I'm trying to say here. There is a disloyalty there. There's a divided heart. You're distracted, okay? So I hate the double mind. That's what the psalmist says. And he says, but I love your law. And every time he uses the word law or uses a synonym for the word of God, you could translate your law, you could say his word. So I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. Now, when he says shield, the idea there, some of your translations may even translate it buckler. It's a small shield. It's for defense. So you are my shield, my defense, and you are my hiding place. That is my secret place. You guys, growing up, maybe had a hiding place you would go to, you know, to get away from everybody else. Some of you guys may have had a treehouse. This is going to sound funny, but when I was a kid, we had this dirt pile, so I would hide behind this dirt pile at our one house. That was my hiding place. You know, they would say, well, if you can't find where Chris is, look on the other side of the dirt pile, and there I was. A lot of times I was dirty because I was playing, but that was my hiding place. And, you know, it speaks to the fact, you remember in the Gospels when Jesus said that when you pray, go into your closet and pray? It's kind of like, it doesn't literally mean you have to go into a closet and pray. You can if you want. What he's getting at is, look, go to a place where you can go, where all manner of distraction is not there, and you can focus on him. That's what he's getting at here, okay? And so he says, you are, that is, God, you are my hiding place and my shield, my defense, and I hope in your word. And when he says hope, the idea there is to wait, to look forward to, okay? He hopes in his word, in your word. Then he goes on, verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. And again, we've talked about this before, guys. It's not just a matter of knowing God's word, it's actually keeping it. Okay, it's actually living it out, if you will. For I will keep the commandments of my God. And he says, uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. So when he says uphold me, literally what he's saying is sustain me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Wow. Sustain me according to your word. Interesting. You know, in God's word, it will tell you what you need to do. You know, God's word will tell you how to live your life in this life. So, for example, you know, in God's word, it often says to be a good steward. Being a good steward means like basically being a good manager. So if God blesses you with resources, you want to be a good steward over those resources to take care of yourself and your family, so to speak. So, uphold me or sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Then he says, verse 117, hold me up or uphold me again, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Now, we talked about this before. One of the synonyms, sorry to say that because I always say cinnamon for some reason, of the word of God in this psalm is statutes. And statutes are regulations or something prescribed. Okay, so hold me up and I shall be safe and I shall observe your statutes continually. And when he uses that word observe, he's saying this. He's saying pay attention to, give respect or regard to. Do you pay attention to what God has prescribed in his word? Do you pay attention? You ever, when you're in school, you remember when you're in school and the teacher made you read a book you didn't want to read? And you'd read it. You just read it to get it done. And then the teacher would ask you, what did you read? And you'd be like, I have no idea because I wasn't paying attention to it when I read it. You ever have that happen?
Yeah.
Okay, so what the psalmist is saying here, look, as you observe his word, pay attention to what you're reading. Pay attention to what he's prescribing to you. Okay, pay attention because it's going to change your life. It's going to give you wisdom. It's going to give you direction. That's what he's saying here. So hold me up. And I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. It's a continual thing. And here's the other thing I'm going to warn you. If you sit down to read your Bible, guess what's going to happen? Your phone's going to start buzzing because people are going to start texting you. They're going to start calling you. Or then all of a sudden, something's going to happen. A bird's going to hit your window. Seriously. I'm only saying this from experience. These things have happened. Or you'll sit there and you'll begin to think, oh, man, I was supposed to do this last week, or I forgot to do that. All these things will come rushing in your head, okay? Just warning you. But you've got to pay attention to what you're reading. And I promise you, if you do that, it will change you. 118, or verse 118. You reject all those, he's talking to God, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. The word for, the idea for stray there is to wander. It's to wander. And we all wander, don't we? See, when is your tendency to wander? You tend to wander when you get distracted, right? So interesting, guys, how he says in verse 117, I shall observe your statutes continually. See, he makes an effort to pay attention to them. And then he goes on and he says, you reject those who stray from your statutes. Their deceit is falsehood. See, you stray. See, if you, the more you don't pay attention to what God is saying, guess what? You're going to stray. You're going to stray. And oftentimes what happens is you'll stray and then you'll be somewhere and you'll go, how did I end up here? How did this happen? oftentimes, guys, we end up places that we weren't planning because it's a very subtle thing. We begin to get distracted. We begin to put God on the back burner. And then we begin to be distracted by the things of this world. We begin to kind of stray off course. And the next thing you know, you're like, how did I end up here? What am I doing right now? I would never do this. What am I doing? See, that's what can happen in our lives. See, because sin can take you places you never thought you'd go. And sin can also keep you places you never thought you'd stay. That's what can happen. So again, paying attention, what you're reading, you know, doing it in a continual way, reading his word, letting him speak to you, and growing closer to him. See, the closer you are to God, the less you're going to stray. Because the more you're going to realize what he's done for you, how much he loves you, and you don't want to disappoint him. You don't want to disappoint him. See, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is all about the law. You must do this, you must do this, you must do this. The New Testament is, I've done this for you. And in doing this for you, right, in doing this for you, you did this for me, God, so I don't want to do anything to bring dishonor to your name and to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. See, that speaks of a relationship. You understand what I'm saying? Verse 119, you put away all the wicked of the earth. That is, you destroy all the wicked of the earth like dross or like slag or refuse. Therefore, I love your testimony, or I literally love your witness. Then he says something interesting in verse 120. My flesh trembles. You know what that word trembles literally means? It means to have goosebumps. You ever been? Because then he says, for fear, and that word for fear there isn't reverence. The idea there is dread. He says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments or your verdicts or your determinations. See, God is a holy God. We shouldn't take that lightly. You know, someone often asks me about prayer. How do you pray? Well, you pray, you talk to God. That's all it is talking to God. But understand, as you talk to God, you give him the reverence. You give him the glory due his name. You don't just kind of take it as like, you know, it's nothing, you know, or something common. It's not. Talking to the God of the universe is simple, but don't forget who you're talking to either. So my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. And by the way, you know, the way the Bible is set up here is judgment will be coming to this earth. It's going to be coming. If you want to read what that judgment is like, read the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. Read that and tell me if you want to be here for that.
No, come back quickly.
Right. And, even so. And if you read, those chapters and then you still want to be here, okay, talk to me, tell me. But I'm telling you, when you read those chapters, you're not going to want to be there. Because God is going to bring judgment. And see, he's the only one that can bring true judgment. Why? Because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows what's in our heart, in our minds. He's the only one that has that ability. Nobody else can. So now, 121. Next section he starts. He says, I've done justice. Now that word for justice is the same word he translates in verse 120 as judgments. I've done justice and righteousness. In other words, I've done what's right. This is what he says. Do not leave me to my oppressors. So again, he's speaking to him in a relationship, in a one-on-one relationship. He says, listen, I have done justice and I have done what's right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Do not leave me there, Lord. Then he goes on, he says, be a surety or be a guarantee. Listen to how he refers to himself. For your servant, for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. Now again, he says, he refers to himself as God's servant. And I read that and I think to myself, can I say that? Can I say this tonight? If I'm honest before God, can I say that I'm your servant, Lord? Because again, if I'm his servant, that means I've surrendered my rights. I've surrendered my life to him. And so he's going to direct my life. See, where we get in trouble is we surrender our rights, but not all of them. Or we'll surrender 95% of our life to him and we'll keep that other 5%. And it just takes that little 5%. And what does it do? It causes us to stray and get ourselves in trouble. Because listen, we have this tendency as human beings to what? We have this tendency we don't want to submit our lives to somebody else, right? We want to have our own freedom, so to speak. But what we don't realize is if we surrender to Christ, we'll have freedom that we've never had before. Because he's in control. I remember when I was a kid, I would get in the back seat of our family car, and my dad would drive somewhere. And I remember I can still like sense it now. Sitting there, I felt the safest I felt as a kid. I felt so much freedom. Why? Because my dad was there and he was driving. And see, when I think about that, I always then think about now my relationship with the Lord, with God the Father, how God is my Father, and how now, as long as I'm letting him lead, as long as I'm his servant, I'm safe, I'm free. See, true freedom comes when you surrender your life to Christ and when you become his servant. So again, be a surety or be a guarantee for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. Verse 123, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. So my eyes fail. The idea there is it's too long. See, his eyes are failing because he's been for so long seeking your salvation and your righteous word. They fail because I'm constantly looking, okay? They're failing because in a sense of a good way. You're constantly looking. You're longing for God's word. Your physical body, your physical eyes are failing because you're focused so much on God's word, okay? Then he says in verse 124, deal with your servant according to your mercy. I love it. Again, you could translate that word mercy, loyal love, loving kindness. And teach me your statutes. And we've talked about this before. There's nothing wrong with asking God to teach you, because he will teach you. I promise he will. If you ask him to teach you, he will. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me how to love these people. Lord, teach me how to be a good husband. Lord, teach me how to be a good father. Lord, teach me how to be a good worker at my job. Teach me, Lord. So deal with your servant, again, your servant, according to your mercy. See, not, you ever notice how God's mercy is always better than our mercy?
Amen.
Like, you know, we have this God complex in our life. We want to be God. We want to control. But let's think about this. How many times have you lost your cool over something?
Not hard.
Can you imagine if you were God and you lost your cool? That'd be bad. See, God doesn't lose his cool. Thank the Lord he doesn't. He's very merciful to us. And then verse 25, I am your servant. Again, can I say this? Can you say this? I am your servant. Can you honestly say that to him? I'm your servant, Lord. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Again, these are requests that are good requests. They're honest requests. See, God wants honesty from us. He already knows what we're thinking. So why would you lie to him? Look, give me understanding. A great thing to pray before you read your Bible. Lord, give me understanding of what I'm about to read. Lord, speak to me. And I'm not saying, and I've said this before, it's not like God's going to go,
okay, just wait, what you're doing.
That's what I'm saying, okay? But I'm telling you, as you read the Bible, he is going to speak to you. You're going to learn things that you never even realized you didn't know. So I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. So it is time for you to act. So he's kind of getting desperate here. He's like, okay, Lord, it's time for you to act. And why? Because for they have regarded, or they have broken your law. They've made your law void. It doesn't matter to them. It means nothing to them. Do you remember how you feel in your life when you see people break the law, our laws? How does that make you feel? That makes you feel good. No, it doesn't. It makes you feel disgusting sometimes. I like what you said there. Makes you feel disgusting sometimes. And, you know, you look at the people nowadays. If you watch the news, you know, you ever notice how the news always leads off with bad news, you know, how people broke the law? And you watch that and you go, how can somebody do that? And I remember, you know, years ago I would think, oh, I've seen it all. No, just watch the local news. And you'll see every night a new thing you can't believe actually happened or somebody did, but they broke the law. And so the psalmist is saying, it's time for you to act, O Lord. Why? For they have broken your law. They've considered it's void. It doesn't mean anything. So you need to act. Then verse 127, therefore I love your commandments. So in light of that, therefore I love your commands. And listen to what he says, more than gold, yes, than fine gold. In other words, more than the most valuable thing that they had at the time. I love your commandments more than that. Wow. You know, there's so many people today who say they love God, but yet they love their money more than they love God. If we're being honest. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon, that is the God of wealth. You can't serve two masters. So again, coming back to this, am I God's servant? And if I'm God's servant, I can't serve wealth. Listen, money is a great servant, but a cruel master. It is. And we have a problem in our country, guys. We really do, because we have become so comfortable and we are so ready to surrender things in our life just so we can get that comfort back, or just so we can get our money, so to speak. You know, I know somebody who started this business, and basically what they were doing was not illegal, but it was unethical. He was ripping people off. And now he's being held accountable for that. But understand something, you know, look, you can't serve two masters. It's either going to be God, or it's going to be this world or wealth in a sense. But he is saying, in light of that, he is saying, therefore, I love your commandments. I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. They're more valuable to him than wealth. You ever notice when people in this life will strive to have all this money, and then they'll be asked in an interview, so how's your life, or how are things going? Oh, they're going good. But they'll admit and they'll say, well, I feel empty inside. I don't feel satisfied. There's something missing. You know what's missing? That relationship with God. That's what's missing. Verse 128, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. So there's like a contrast here. So he's saying, look, I love your precepts. Okay, great. I love your precepts and all things concerning all things. I consider them to be right. So I consider your precepts to be right. So then what's contrary to that? Well, what's wrong? So he says, I hate every false way. Everything that's false is wrong from what is right. And what God says is right. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. And when he says testimonies, the idea there he's referring to is God's witness. Okay? If you look throughout God's word, as you read the scripture, you will see how faithful God has been to the nation of Israel. He's been faithful to certain individuals, to Moses, to David. He's been faithful to Jeremiah the prophet. He's been faithful to Paul the apostle. He's been faithful to John the apostle. And you see that and you go, wow, if I look back on the testimony of the fact, the witness of God, wow, God, you are faithful and your testimonies are wonderful. And therefore, my soul will keep them. Because listen, if you were faithful to them, you'll be faithful to me. Right? Right. So then he says, the entrance or the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives me understanding to the simple or to the naive. So the entrance or unfolding of your words gives light. See, as you read the Bible, more light is going to be shown. You're going to be able to see clearer than you've ever seen before in your life. I remember when I first got saved, man, my whole perspective on life completely changed in an instant. And then the more as I read the Word of God, the more the light bulb kind of went on, the more I was able to see truly what's going on in this world. I was able to see what's really important in this life. You know, all our stuff isn't important. What's important is the relationship we have with God. And then after that, for me, my relationship with my wife and my kids, those are the things that are important. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Now, panted, the idea there is to strongly desire something. You know, you ever see your dog pant? Your dog's panting because, like, it may be summertime, and you take your dog for a walk, and the dog is panting. Why? Because he wants a drink. So he's strongly desiring a drink. And so when he says, I panted, the idea there is you're strongly desiring, what's he say? Your commandments. For not only did he pant for them, but I longed for them, for your commandments, for your word. Man, I tell you, I pray that my relationship with God gets to that point. There have been moments where I've had that, but I'm not always good at that. I can honestly sit here and tell you there aren't always days where I'm panting for God's word, so to speak. And I don't mean you literally go, oh, yeah, okay, I don't mean that. But you strongly desire it. And I know that the times when I get distracted, the times when I'm not in it, that's when I lose that kind of longing for it. But then the more I get into it, the more I long for it. And then when I don't have an opportunity to read it, I miss it. I miss it. See, we misunderstand the Christian life. The Christian life isn't this, you have to do this, you have to do that. It's I get to do this. I get to do that. I get to spend time with my Lord. I get to do those things. Verse 132, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. See, he's always merciful to those who love his name. Can you guys testify to that? Always Amen. Merciful. Always merciful. Then he says this in verse 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me or rule over me. Direct my steps. Now, what you could translate that word direct, you could say order, guide, establish, keep steady my steps by your word. Direct my steps. Give me direction. Establish me, Lord. Order my steps. Keep steady by your word, according to your word. So listen, should I step here? Well, your Bible says you shouldn't go to places like that. Okay, I'm not going to step there. See how it works? And notice in the second part of the verse, he says, let no iniquity have dominion over me. Do you think it's easier to let iniquity have dominion over you if you don't ask God to direct your steps? Of course it is. Of course it is. So when you first get saved, and maybe you guys can testify this, you're on fire, right? You can't wait to tell other people. You're reading your Bible, you're coming to church. Okay, and then life happens, right? You know, in some cases you get married or you have kids or whatever, or you get a new job, whatever, okay? And then kind of what means happens, the fire begins to kind of wane, doesn't it? It begins to kind of wane. And you begin to kind of compromise in little ways here and there. God doesn't become as important as he was. You know, reading his Bible doesn't, praying doesn't become important. Coming to church doesn't become as important. And then you kind of begin to kind of get off course a little bit and stuff. Isn't it funny how that always seems to happen? It always seems to happen. And when we first were saved, we would pray about everything, wouldn't we? Lord, should I get a cheeseburger at McDonald's or Burger King? Like, it's almost silly, but it's not. It's almost like there's a childlike faith in that. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Remember that when we first got saved? Lord, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to handle this? Who should I be friends with? Whatever, you know, however you want to say it. You ask him for everything, and then as you get older and more things happen in your life, for some reason you think, well, I don't really need to ask him that anymore. I'll just handle this on my own. But see, what I'm learning as I'm getting older here is, like, now I'm beginning to kind of go back to where it was in the beginning. Hey, Lord, what should I do about this? And believe it or not, I've learned to actually wait more now. To wait. To not be so quick to make a decision. To be not so quick to do things. To just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait here and see. I'm going to wait and see, Lord. And, I mean, nobody likes to wait, let's be honest. But I will often ask God, Lord, if I'm not supposed to do this, please cause me to wait. Please. I don't want to do anything that's outside your will. Because I've burned myself enough in this life where I've done stuff outside of his will and I have screwed my life up. I don't want to screw my life up. And see, here's the thing. If you ask him, he's faithful. He will help you. He will direct you. But direct my steps, verse 133, by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Then he goes on, redeem me from the oppression of man. Redeem me, the idea there is paying a ransom, it's being released, it's liberating. So liberate me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. You know, help me to walk in freedom, Lord, that I may keep your precepts. Keep me from the oppression of man. And you know what's amazing? You look at our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith, and when you hear their testimony about how God has sustained them and keeping them, it's encouragement. Because even in the midst of the most challenging persecution, they're still walking in freedom. They may be under the rule of a nation, but yet they have freedom. Why? Because they have Christ. Because they have a relationship with God. That's what I want my life to be like. Hopefully that's what you want your life to be like. Then he says, 135, make your face shine upon your servant. That is the idea there, give me favor and acceptance, and teach me again. He says this again, teach me your statutes. And you notice he's said that numerous times. You know, teach me your statutes, teach me your precepts, teach me your commandments. Again, there's nothing wrong with asking God to teach you. And if you ask him, he will. Then 136, he says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Now, you've noticed through this section that we've covered from 113 till now, you've noticed he's made comments about those who don't regard God's word. They don't regard his law. They don't keep his law. And as a result, this is what it says here. Rivers of water run from my eyes. What does it mean? It means he's crying. It means he has tears. I'll read something to you about this. Tears flowing like river of water are a dramatic expression for the deepest anguish and sorrow. And for what? Why does he have sorrow? For injustice to the psalmist himself? No. No. For man's disregard of God's law and thus dishonoring his name. See, that's why he's crying. See, it's almost like, I don't care what they do to me, Lord, but look what they're doing to you. Look how they're dishonoring you. Look how they're not regarding your word. Look at that, Lord. It's like this idea of having righteous indignation. Look how they're not keeping your law. Look how they're not honoring you. And as a result, I have such sorrow in my heart. In fact, I'm crying. And listen, some of you more seasoned saints, I'll put it to you like this, who have seen a lot in your life, some of you are shedding more tears, aren't you, now, because of the way you're looking at our culture. Because you're seeing where it's going. And your heart is breaking because it's not like it used to be. See, there used to be this idea, and I'm speaking about this country, there used to be this idea where God's word was extolled, was honored. My goodness, they would read it in the schools. Now they don't. And you say, okay, well, that's not fair to those who aren't believers. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. What's the standard? What's the standard now? There is no standard. It's your standard. Your standard might be different than my standard. It used to be our standard was God's word. Look at what our standard used to be. And as they took that standard away, what has happened? What has happened? Well, there's been all kinds of things happen. You literally can look at the statistics. From the time they took prayer and the Bible reading out of school to what's happened to our culture. You know, more people are getting pregnant outside of wedlock. More people are just living together. More people are getting involved with the LGBT stuff. More people now are doing the trans thing. All these things are happening. Why? Because there's no standard anymore. Because you can live whatever way you want to. It doesn't matter. It does matter. There is a standard. It does matter. Look, there are many blessings about living in this country, guys. There are, for sure. There still are. We can still meet in public right now. We can still do that. We have brothers and sisters in other countries who can't. They have to hide. But understand something. When you take that standard away, then you're going to have everyone's going to have their own standard, and there's going to be chaos. And this is what you're seeing. You're seeing the fruits of that now. What can change that? Well, number one, we as the church need to start living out our faith. We need to be, if we say we're a Christian, then we need better act like a Christian. That's one way. Because why would somebody who's an unbeliever look at my life if I'm doing what they're doing and yet I'm saying a Christian? Well, why? Because you're not any different than I am. What's the difference? And again, see, we need to unwind that thinking. Because now I sit here and I go, when I'm going to do something sinful against the Lord, it's against God, and I don't want to break his heart. I don't want to break his heart. I don't want to grieve him. Because every time you sin, you grieve the Lord. You realize that. Every time you stray from him, you grieve him. Because why? He wants to spend time with you. He wants to be in your life. God wants what's best for you. You guys understand that? God wants to bless you. Do you understand that? God wants to bless you. And when I say that, some of you are thinking, oh, I'm going to get a house. That's not what I mean. Sometimes he can. Sometimes he can. But God wants to bless each one of us. There are benefits to knowing him. You know, the older I get, the more I'm thankful for my wife. I thank God for my wife, that he brought her into my life, because I have somebody who has my back. I have somebody to come home to who supports me and loves me. I'm thankful for that. Yeah. But all the more with God, I'm thankful that God is in my life, that he decided to interrupt my life 20-some years ago. And by faith, I trusted in him. And now I've been walking with him for over 20-some years. And he's never let me down. He's always been faithful. And he's always there for me. And that's what we need to understand as believers. We need to forget about that. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing. It doesn't matter what's going on in Congress. It doesn't matter with other things. What matters is your relationship with God. Because if you don't have that, you don't have anything. I know that's kind of a strong thing to say, but honestly, it's the truth. So again, verse 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Should I keep going? Let's stop there tonight. Let's stop there tonight. We'll pick up next week in verse 137. But listen, be encouraged, guys. Be encouraged.
Shall we read ahead?
Yes, read ahead. You can read ahead. But be encouraged, guys, tonight. I'm telling you that the more you get to know the Lord, you're never going to regret it. Never. You're never going to regret it. I can testify before you tonight. The more you get to know the Lord, you're never going to regret that. And the more you know the Lord, the more your life is going to change, and the more the things you think that are so important are going to fade away. And here's the other cool thing, too. The more you get to know the Lord, it's going to affect every relationship in your life. So if you're a husband, it's going to make you a better husband. If you're a father, it's going to make you a better father. The more you strengthen your relationship with God, it makes me a better worker at my job. It makes me a better pastor, in my case. It makes you a better brother and sister in Christ. I'm telling you, getting to know the Lord, you will never regret it, and it will change your life for the better. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for your word. Your word is so good and so great. And Lord, we read these verses and we hear the psalmist's heart. Lord, we want that same heart. We want a heart that can say, I'm your servant, Lord. We're your servants, Lord. We want to surrender our lives to you. We want you to direct us, for you to tell us where to go and what to do. I know, Lord, that sometimes when we talk about these things, it can seem so kind of out there in a sense. And sometimes, Lord, it can even seem like so unachievable or unattainable. But Lord, you promise to meet us every day. You promise that if we open up the word and read it, if we seek your face in prayer, that you'll be there 24/7. So Lord, will we take advantage of that? Would we draw near to you? Would you truly make us your servants, especially in these last days? Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness to each one of us. And I would be remiss, Lord, if I didn't say this. If there's anybody here tonight who is watching, who is here in person or watching or may watch or listen later, who does not know you, who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, I pray that tonight would be the night that simply, Lord Jesus, they would say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And I pray if they prayed that prayer, that they would either tell me or tell somebody else, Lord, that they've done this. Lord, you are so faithful and you love us so much. And we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.